Right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10, and we will read a verse over there. And I'm starting to wind down in this, but I don't know how long it'll take, at least another week or two or three, however the Lord leads. But I'm going to try to get beyond Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. Let's talk about some other things tonight, but we'll start over there and we'll read Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 10. And this is part number 8. 8 weeks we've been in this. And we're just going to look at two words tonight. And that'll take us to, well, what about after? What about after Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 10? But let's just read that verse. The Bible said, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And we'll go on down and look at there's two words we're going to notice tonight. There's verse number 11, and this is significant. It says, therefore. And when we see the word therefore, we go back and we see what it's there for. And what the Bible is telling us here, God's saying, since this happened and this was your response, this is what's going to happen as a result of it. He said, therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. So, first thing God said, because of that, I'm going to let your enemies come against you. And then in verse number 13, the little word for, we see the little word for there. It says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the people of God did not turn again to the Lord. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. And so we see the significance of those words, for and therefore. It even goes on down into verse number 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight just a little bit, Lord willing. But so far we've seen many things, and I'm not going to go over all the things we've seen, but just sort of a little summary up to this point. Isaiah chapters 1 through 9, specifically chapters 1 through 8, we could say verbal warnings go unheeded. God said, if you don't change, and they didn't change. They didn't listen to what God said. And over in them first chapters in Isaiah, woe, woe, woe unto the people. And so God warned them verbally, first of all, but they didn't listen to those verbal warnings. And then second of all, there was physical judgment, but it brought no change of heart. We see that in chapter 9, verse number 10, specifically. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. So even when physical judgment came, even when the enemy breached the wall, and when there's destruction and loss of life and all of these things, physical judgment came to the children of Israel, but no change of heart. That's where we are in America. We've had plenty of signs, plenty of opportunity to repent and change your heart, but there's been no change of heart. And the leader set the national tone. Now, we read this in verse number 16. For the leaders of this people caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And so the leaders, they set the tone. It is important who our leaders are. Now, they lead us. They are a reflection of really what we are. People elect people that are like them. And that ought to disturb us. I mean, that's disturbed me for a long time. How could somebody like Bill Clinton become president of the United States knowing how he lied and how he was morally? Now, one time, you know, anybody can finagle and get in, but two times. Now that second time really bothered me, because people knew what he was. Well, how in the world could that happen? Because most people have no problem with lying if the end justifies the means. And so we elect people. I say we as a nation as a whole, we elect people that are most like us. Our leaders are a reflection of the people. In the past, we've had righteous leaders because we've had a more righteous nation. And so as our leadership becomes more corrupt and more immoral, it's just a reflection of the people as a whole. So leaders set the tone for the nation. And then every successive catastrophe is met with the same attitude. And we find that attitude in verse number 10. The attitude, the bricks are falling down, but we will build. The sycamores are cut down, but we will, but we will. So everything that comes along catastrophe-wise, emergency-wise, the same attitude comes up over and over and over again. And I've given multiple examples of that over and over again. It started out with Tom Daschle the day after 9/11 when he read from Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 10. And he added on to the end of that. He said, and that is what we will do. He said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild this nation and come back from this tragedy. And then John Edwards, 3 years after that, he came along and he said, he read Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, and he said in that speech, he said, we are building. And he showed about the hewn stones and the sycamores cut down and being changed into cedars and all of those things. And I mentioned this, Barack Obama in January 2009, State of the Union address. 4 months after the greatest single day stock market crash in Wall Street history, just 4 months after what I was preaching last week took place. That stock market crash took place in 2008. And so that was the same year that Barack Obama was elected as president. And so in January 2009, just a few months after that, he gives the first State of the Union address, and the presidents do that every year. And so in January of that year, he said, tonight I want every American to know this, we will rebuild, and the United States of America will come back stronger than before. And I mentioned Joe Buck at the All-Star Game a few weeks ago. Tribute to the 2011 tornado victims. And I was flipping through my Bible tonight, and I have an article concerning the one-year anniversary of that 2011 tornado. And the tornado that hit Joplin, Missouri in 2011, it was the costliest tornado or disaster since 1950. That tornado cost $2.8 billion in damage, and it killed 161 people. And so we're not talking about little events taking place in our nation. We've had one thing after another. Well, at the All-Star Game, there was a tribute to those tornado victims and also those of the Gulf Coast. And Joe Buck said, together we rebuild and reaffirm for the world the indomitable spirit that defines the United States of America. So you see this attitude in America. It is continually expressed over and over again. No matter what happens to us, our leaders come out and our people come out and they say, we will build. We'll come back no matter what happens. Now, this is important to see this tonight. Last Friday, everybody knows what happened last Friday. James Holmes, college student, he goes into the theater, Cinema 16 in Aurora, Colorado, theater number 9, and he shoots up the place, kills 12 people, injured, 59 people, something like that. And there is a 9/11 connection to what happened out in Colorado. The chief of police out there, his name is Dan Oates. And Dan Oates, he retired from the police force. Guess where he retired from? New York City. He retired from New York City the same year as 9/11, just a month. He retired in August, and of course 9/11 happened in September, but he retired as a police officer, a lawyer. He's a what I would call a big shot, had a lot of responsibility in New York City, and he ended up in Aurora, Colorado. And so he came there from New York City. Now, the man that shot all those people, his license plate number, when I got up Friday morning and I turned on the news a little bit later on that morning and seen what was going on, what they were talking about was his license plate and who he, they didn't know very much about him, but they said, well, we think he's got Tennessee license plates. And I don't know which state his license plate come from, but I did some, I read something about that, and then I looked into it to make sure and see that that was true. But his license plate was, or is 119RDC. 119RDC. Now, you can say the month, you can say 9/11 or 11/9. If you're in the military, they do it backwards than what everybody else does. Or if you're from Europe, they do it. They would say 11/9, we'd say 9/11. But his license plate, his first three numbers, 119. And then there's the letter R. Now, R is the 18th letter in the alphabet. It can be 9 plus 9, or it can be 6 plus 6 plus 6, and however you want to look at that. And then DC is after that. And somebody said, is that DC Comics? Is that Washington, DC? Is that the fourth letter in the alphabet? And the third letter, 4 and 3, 4 times 3 is 12. There's 12 people killed. There's a lot of ways to look at that. Maybe that means something. Maybe that doesn't mean anything. And maybe that's a stretch to make a connection to 9/11 in New York City. But the governor of Colorado, his name is John Hickenlooper. Now, wouldn't you like to have that name? John Hickenlooper, he said on the day of the shooting, and actually, Brother Jason texted me. He had heard it on the radio. And I went and found it and read it for myself. But he said concerning the shooting, he said, we will come back stronger than ever. Obviously, it's going to be a very hard process. So, you see, in our nation, no matter what happens, most of the time there's always this going back to this attitude that came out after 9/11. We'll build back. We'll come back stronger. It may be a hard thing to do, but we're going to come back stronger. And that's what the governor said. Now, another thing that happened this past week, and all this ties together, Penn State, I guess that's Pennsylvania State, but everybody calls it Penn State University. And Penn State University, they've been censured or punished by the NCAA concerning this scandal with their football coach and the assistant, Paterno and Sandusky. And I don't follow football. It doesn't mean anything to me. My life stays the same. Who wins, who loses, that just something doesn't matter to me very much. But I was reading about this, and I heard the news on Monday. They were talking about this. Now, the whole thing about Penn State, about them, for years and years and years, they have promoted and allowed and had people come to speak at Penn State University that were radical homosexuals. You know, that sort of sounds like a university I'm aware of. That bothered me when I used to work over there. I worked over there about 18, 19 years ago, somewhere around in there. And it just grieved my spirit what went on at the college. But anyway, for example, in 2002, they allowed a man named Patrick Calafia to come and speak at Penn State University. He was a featured speaker. He is a open champion of pedophiles, child molesters. He speaks for a group called NAMBLA. NAMBLA is the North American Man-Boy Love Association. He said this, he said, instead of condemning pedophiles, we should be supporting them. Now that's warped. I don't care who you are. Anybody that would molest a child, I'm not even going to go there. But I'll tell you, we sure don't need to be supporting it. Well, they're supporting this stuff. And that is the same month, that is the same year that Sandusky was first accused of molesting a child. Here they're officially promoting it and having speakers come in. And at the same time, it is going on right there on the campus by the highest people in the... I mean, if the head football coach and the assistant is involved in something like that, how many people knew what was going on? It's untelling. Well, what they're going to do, they're going to lose all of their earnings that they earned from all those winnings. I think it was $60 million, something like that. They are, some of this is self-imposed. They're not going to allow to be in any playoffs for a certain number of years. You know, they're really going to come hard down on this, and so they should. I mean, they turned a blind eye to a homosexual child molester right in their midst and let it go on. They ought to close the doors. It wouldn't bother me. But anyway, and I think that the whole exposing of all of it is the judgment of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sins will find you out. And so this is what's happened. And it's a shame and a disgrace. But do you know what the response was on Monday? I was listening to this on the news. The alumni, the student body, the leadership, and I found a whole list I could have brought tonight. Here's some of the things they've said. We will work together to rebuild. Together we will light the way forward. Together we will rebuild. The Board of Trustees, we will rebuild trust. You see, this attitude in America, no matter what happens, no matter how shameful it is, no matter how tragic it is, this is a nation that has hardened itself against God. And has said, in effect, God, we don't need you anymore. God, we don't want you anymore. We're strong enough. We will come back and come back and come back. Now, I'm telling you this because this is important to see where we're headed as a nation. And there's a reason why I'm showing you this. This has become the attitude of our national mindset. We'll rebuild. Something bad happens. We'll come back stronger. I even found on the internet, and I believe it's a t-shirt you can order. And it is a picture, what it says at the top. Everybody remembers last year in Virginia and Washington, D.C., there was a earthquake. It damaged the Washington Monument. It didn't do a whole lot of damage, but it made the news, and it was a pretty big deal because we don't have many earthquakes. We're not like California. They have stuff all the time. But it's a pretty big deal. It made the news, and it didn't kill anybody. It didn't destroy any buildings. It damaged some, like the Washington Monument. They're going to close it, I think, next year and try to fix it back, what the damage was. But anyway, I found a t-shirt, a picture, and it said at the top, it said Virginia earthquake 2011. And underneath that, it had a picture of one of these plastic tables and the plastic chairs, like you said outside, these white chairs that stack on top of each other. And so it had a white table, had four chairs, and one of the chairs had fallen over. And so it's just a picture of that. Three chairs setting up around the table. One chair's falling over. At the top it said, Virginia earthquake 2011. And at the bottom it said, we will rebuild. Now what they were doing, they were making fun of this words that continually we're hearing all the time. They were mocking that phrase, but I tell you that to tell you and show you that that's just become a part of our national attitude. whether it's a real tragedy, whether it's something that's nothing. And so we will rebuild. We will build. We'll come back stronger. Now, that's our attitude towards everything. And it comes from our leadership. That's what the leaders come out and say. Now, how many would like to know what the future holds for America? If you could see out there, would anybody like to know what? I mean, I'd like to know. I know how we always say, well, I'd like to know, but then again, I wouldn't like to know, but I would like to know if I could look in the Word of God and see what is in store for America. I would like to know how to pray. I'd like to know how to plan. I'd like to know what to expect and how to lead in the days ahead. And I believe we can get a measure of certainty of what is going to happen in the future for America. And the key lies in our attitude. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, as long as our attitude continues to be, we will build. We will change. We will come back stronger. Then what is going to happen is the therefore of verse number 11. As long as our nation has that attitude, we will. Then the therefores and the fors are going to continue to happen in the United States of America. The for of verse number 13. Here's America. Here's a snapshot of America in verse number 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. As long as our attitude remains the same, our direction is going to remain the same. And the direction that we're heading in America is towards the judgment of God. So what's going to happen in America? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. It's going to be more and more. What I preached on last week with the crash in 2008, how has the economy gotten since then? It's not gotten better. I read in the newspaper a while back, well, the recession is officially over, but I mean the news today concerning the economy was bad, bad news. And they're expecting more bad news. Home sales are down. Unemployment's up. Timothy Geithner come out, said the economy's growing, but not near fast enough. The economy in Europe doesn't bode well for us. I mean, economically, the outlook is awful. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. And here's the scary thing about the judgment of God. There is a point of no return. There's a point where it becomes too late for the nation. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14. That's on page 853 if you got a Scofield Bible. But I want to read something over there. We could go a lot of places. I was studying in Hosea chapter 4. The Bible says over there, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Goes on verse 6, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26 through 33, God said, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. There comes a time where God says, it's too late. Judgment's coming. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Now, look here in Ezekiel chapter number 14. And we're going to read several verses. And I'm going to point something out tonight and sort of get into this. I'm not going to get into it as much as I thought I would. But I'm just going to start by mentioning it tonight. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, the heading above verse number 12 says, Jerusalem on no account to be spared. And you probably remember this. Now, Isaiah is at the beginning. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they are at the end. Jeremiah was carried away down in Egypt. You remember that? Ezekiel was carried away into Babylon. So Isaiah at the beginning, warning, warning, warning. Many invasion by the Assyrians should have woke them up. They should have said, oh my, this is real. We need to get right with God. They didn't do that. They said, we'll just build back. We'll come back stronger. And all that bunch of nonsense. And so years and years and years go by, we come to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, read the book of Lamentations, read the first several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, but God is talking about, here we're coming to the end of the matter. Isaiah's the beginning, Ezekiel's the end. Verse number 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Verse 14, I'll come back and say something about that. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they're significant that it mentioned Noah, Daniel, and Job. God is saying that nothing is going to stop the captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem. God is saying, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job, all of those three men, they were great intercessors. They intervened on behalf of others. All of them did. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark, saved his house, condemned the world. Boy, thank God Noah had the fear of God. Daniel prayed, remember there? 21 days he prayed and interceded for Israel. Job prayed and interceded for his children because they might have sinned in Job chapter number 1. So these are great men. And God said there, even these men, if they were there in the city, they couldn't deliver anybody. Nothing is going to avert the judgment of God. They would only be delivered themselves. Now, look in verse number 21. The Bible said, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Now, I want to look at that a little more in depth. I'm not going to get into it tonight because I just don't have time, but now that's significant when God says, my four sore judgments. There's a way that God dismantles and destroys a nation. Don't you think that America is above the judgment of God? My goodness. Look at what's going on in the past 20, 30 years in our nation, and especially since 9/11. But these four things that are mentioned there, that I believe as Bible-believing Christians, if our nation does not change its direction, and it seems to me like the nation doesn't even have a pulse. I mean, I watched some of that prayer vigil the other night in Colorado, and I noticed these people coming out and talking about walking over dead bodies and children with bullet holes in them, just like they had been, like, there's something wrong. Our people in our nation don't, stuff like that don't even bother. Don't even bother them. I seen one girl and she had a bullet hole in her chin, and they interviewed her and she said, well, I'm just thankful that I'll still be able to play sports. And my goodness, how can that, where's the sobbing and grief? And people say, well, I guess they're just all in shock. I watched the prayer vigil and there was one or two people absolutely tore up. I saw one Colorado representative, a lady, she came out. She was, they just were coming and taking turns and supposed to be having prayer, but one lady come out and she said, hey, Aurora, they're gathered around at a prayer vigil and the families of the victims sitting right there, and she comes out like it's a football game. And there's no response from the crowd whatsoever, just awkward. Hey, everybody, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with our nation? We've lost our pulse for spiritual things. And God said there's four things, my four sword judgments, sword, famine. Now, right now in the United States of America, over 50%, might even be more by, it's been a few days since I've checked into it, but last I read, 55% of the corn producing area in the United States was under drought and past hope. Past hope, if they got all kinds of rain today, is just too late. Now that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. We're not in the 1930s, the years of the Depression, where at least your average family knew that they'd better depend upon themselves. Nobody, very few do that. We are probably in the higher percentage of people that grows a garden, but I'm telling you, in our nation, overnight, it would not take long for people to be going hungry in the United States of America. The sword, do you know in the past month, Russia has sent bombers that have gotten into our airspace off the west coast of California, and we have scrambled and sent out fighter jets to get them back in their airspace. Do you know, don't you think the sword couldn't come to us? Sword, famine, noisome beast, I'm going to deal with that later, pestilence. God uses these four things, and when these four things begin to manifest themselves together, we know, we should know as a nation, that the end is very near. Now, Lord willing, I'll deal with that, those four a little bit later, and it'll amaze you. It has me as I've studied into it, but I do want to leave tonight with some hope. I know that's pretty depressing. Oh, that's pretty depressing to think about it. In Ezekiel chapter 14, it looks like there is no hope, and there is no hope for the nation, but there is hope. There is hope. You notice there that in verse 14, verse 16, verse 18, and verse number 20, I'm not going to read those verses individually again. They all say about the same thing, but just for example, verse 20 said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. There is hope for the righteous people of God. So don't go away thinking, my goodness, that's so depressing, I don't know why I go on Wednesday night. Because there is hope. Noah, Daniel, and Job, I was thinking about them. You know, they would not be classified as contemporary Christians, would they? They would be classified as has that saying, the square peg in the round hole. I mean, they stood out of and apart from all the people that lived around them as the people of God. They were different. They were righteous. They walked with God. They had a testimony. My goodness, they did not go along with everything in the world. God said, those three men, if they were here, wouldn't spare the city, but they would be delivered. Don't you think God does not bless righteous living and living like we ought to be living? And so they were not of this world. They stood apart from the world. Now, this I didn't plan this way, but it just worked out this way. On Sundays, I've been preaching on revival. On Wednesdays, I've been preaching on the judgment of God. But they are not contradictory messages, but you gotta look at specifically what I've been talking about and what I've been preaching about. I've been preaching on Sunday mornings revival concerning the church. And on Wednesday nights, we've been looking back in Isaiah, a judgment concerning the nation. Now, and I said this Sunday morning, but we need to remember that those two are not the same. America is not the church, and the church is not America. America needs the church, the true church I'm talking about, more now than we ever have before. America needs the church for her survival. But the church, I'm talking about the redeemed, blood-bought children of God, does not need America for her survival. The church was alive and well before America ever come upon the scene. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do nothing but go up after America has been buried in the graveyard of nations. Praise God, the church will go on and on and on. So it'll help you to keep those two things separate. And don't get in your mind, if America goes down, that the church goes down. The church was before and will be after America. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Alive and well and in control of all things tonight. Not the president and not Congress. Thank God for that. Doesn't matter to me who's elected. God's still on the throne. And I'm in that number first and foremost. I love my country. I do a lot. I'd give my life. I love my country. I really do. But our allegiance ought to be first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of God are not traded upon the stock exchange. Stock exchange goes down. Stocks go down. Economy goes down. God doesn't trade in stocks and bonds. God has a storehouse in heaven that He blesses out of that the world is confounded by. Bring y'all the tithe in the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there'd not be room enough to receive it. God's got a storehouse in heaven. God's got a way to bless. It is not dependent upon the economies of the world. If you'd like to be involved in the work of God, help yourself. There's plenty to do. People say there's nothing to do. Well, there's nothing a lot of people want to do. But if you want to be involved in the work of God, there's no unemployment there. There's a lot of unemployables, but there's no unemployment. God will put you to work and give you something to do, and that's a blessing. Have something to do. And if you're looking for a good investment opportunity, missions, work of God, that won't go south. It's a way to lay up treasure in heaven. That's a way to make sure thieves and robbers and lawyers and stock market people won't get what you've got. Well, just send it on ahead. You see what I'm saying tonight. Somebody said, I'd like to find a good savings plan. God's got a real good savings plan. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we can get involved. I'd hate for young people to go away and say, my goodness, there's just no hope. There's a lot of hope in eternal things. there is little hope in worldly things. It could be very depressing. I realize that. If I was a young person, you know what I'd do? I'd seek the will of God for my life and ask Him if they'd not something He wanted me to do for Him. You say, oh, preacher, that's old-fashioned. But I'm telling you what I done when I was 19, 20 years old. You know what? God gave me something to do, and I'm so glad He did. God gave me something to do. God's got something for all of us to do. And so I'm going to close with that tonight. But I don't want you to think there's no hope. I am excited. I mean, God's doing things. God's doing things. Here's how big God is. God is doing big things while the world is on a slide down to the cesspool. Whole world, the economies of the world, the leaders of the world, they don't have no answer, and God's work's just going right on. Missionaries, preachers, churches, Bibles, souls, God's doing a lot of things in these last days. But I'll close by saying this, just if you see it, you're going to begin to see it everywhere. Our nation's attitude will rebuild. You watch. The next thing it happens, and it's bound to happen. I mean, I was thinking today, they've been talking about, well, there might be an attack of some kind during the Olympics. You know what? If anything goes on during the Olympics, you know what they'll do? They'll come out after that and they'll say, well, we're going to go on. We're going to go on. That's the attitude. We're going to go. We're going stronger. We're going to rebuild. We're going to come back and all of those things. So, Lord willing, if He don't change my mind, I'll come back and deal with there in verse number 21 next week. Those four sore judgments. I've been studying about that. It's very interesting. Just them four things. Read the newspaper with your Bible open to that in the next week. And see what's going on in the world. Those four sore judgments. All right, I'm going to close right there.